Sometimes, you know, we come to church and I often hear people say, tell their kids, well, you don't do something like that because you're in the church, and that's good teaching. But you know what makes this place holy, what makes this place special, is that it's a place where the Word of God is taught and where we lift our hearts in praise to God, and where we meet in agreement. And so if you would, if you need the words to 70, to holy ground, let's turn to 72. We don't have to have a piano. We can sing this as our prayer right before I speak. But if you would, it's called Holy Ground. And you would just bow your heads. You can keep your eyes open if you need to look at the hymn, the words, or whatever. But let's just sing this as a prayer. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. Standing in His presence on holy ground. Lord, we thank You that we can come before You, even as holy God, and worship You because of Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. We pray this in His precious name. It's interesting, I was reading, I know y'all know how I love statistics. Not, but I read this statistic, and I think based on years of experience that possibly this one's close. It says the average time per month that a woman cries is 5 times. And the average time that a man cries is 1 time. Now, I'm going to tell you that can vary greatly. Sometimes women can cry more than 5 times or less, and sometimes men can cry more. It depends on the whole situation, but apparently they just ask, you know, a bunch of different people, and that's kind of the statistic that came up. But my point is that whether you are a man or whether you are a woman, at some point you will probably cry. Now let me think about it. Let's think about this. See, we all know there are all kinds of reasons to cry. But since we're in Jeremiah, I want you to think about this. How would you feel if you knew that our nation was doomed and there was nothing you could do? You know, I've been hearing a lot of people talk about World War III coming up and how some people are going to go run out and enlist and be ready to fight in World War III and all of that. I don't know anything. But I even had in the Baptist Record, I don't know if y'all saw that, they had this thing about most pastors don't believe World War III will make the Jesus come back quicker. Well, I'm glad to know they think that. Like sometimes things like that just drive me nuts because, I mean, like, we have a lot of control over when Jesus comes back. Jesus doesn't even. Only the Father does, the Bible says. But, you know, it is something to be concerned about if you love your nation. And Jeremiah was a patriot. How would you feel? And I don't know that our nation's doomed, but Jeremiah knew because God, he was God's man, and God had told him that his nation was doomed. How would you feel if you knew our nation was doomed and that the only answer was repentance and turning back to God, and you told people and you begged people and you said, just repent. God loves you. He wants to not destroy us. Repent, repent, please repent. And you were ignored and you were laughed at and you were just told you were an idiot, even though everybody acknowledged he was God's man. Well, they still didn't obviously believe him. But how would you feel if it was you? Well, Jeremiah felt pain and sorrow. And he felt sadness. And he literally had agony, physical agony over this, because he knew. It wasn't guesswork. You know, we may say, well, if we don't turn things around, things are going to go bad for our country. Well, we that may be true, but we don't know that. Jeremiah knew it, and he knew. He tried, and they just ignored him. Let's read about it in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. I'll get there. I'm in Exodus. Here we go. All right. Beginning at verse 19. Now, this is I'm reading King James, so it's an interesting translation. Some of y'all are going to think, what is he talking about? It says, my bowels. That's a great way to start a sermon. Stand up and say, my bowels. I'll explain that in a few minutes. I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise within me. That's interesting, talking about, he just got through talking about his bowels, but I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. And they are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Oh, that's an interesting thing. So they're wise in doing evil, but they're stupid in doing good. Does that sound like us or what? I don't know. Watch the news. Now behold, the earth, and lo, it was without form. This is God talking. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the creation. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds in the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. That's important. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise and all of the horsemen and the bowmen, and they shall go in thickets and climb up into the rocks, and every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, oh, you can get all dressed up in your Sunday clothes. Though thou deckest thyself with ornaments of gold, put on your jewelry. Though thou rentest thy face with painting, put on your makeup, ladies. Well, I guess men too now. In vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, and they will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and of anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. So man, he is describing the destruction of his nation. And not only is he describing the destruction of his nation, he's describing how he feels about it. And not only is he describing how he feels about it, he's describing how God feels about it. You know, basically, he says his heart hurts. If you go back up there to the bowel thing, understand, well, he's not talking, when we talk about bowels, we're talking about your, you know, lower intestines and that kind of thing. That's not what it is. It says it here, if you read, it says a heart. His heart hurts. He is broken hearted. Jeremiah was brokenhearted because there was nothing he could do to stop this disaster that was coming to his nation. And we want to do something. Jeremiah wanted to do something, but there was nothing he could do. And he wasn't the only one, as I've said, who's brokenhearted. God also cried. As you saw this, it switches from Jeremiah to God, and God speaking about, I've been here since the very beginning and nothing has shaken me up like what I'm going to have to do to you. I don't even think the flood shook God up as much as what he's having to do to his people. And he cried because of the condition of people who are so foolish and so stupid. In the midst of his judgment, he was doing all this stuff to him. He was sending droughts. He was sending devastation. He was sending armies. I mean, it was just crazy, all of the things that were going on. And people just said, oh, it's just a coincidence. It's just a coincidence. It isn't God. You had all these false prophets that were saying, oh, it's God. It's going to be good. God loves us. Something good is going to happen to you. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had someone that you really love, perhaps you're a spouse, a former spouse, or perhaps one of your children, or perhaps a good friend, or someone like that just broke your heart and threw it on the ground and stomped on it, and your heart broken over it, and you had to see that loved one pay the consequences of their sin. And perhaps you've had to pay the consequences of their sin, because be honest with you folks, and you kids understand this, when you decide you're going to go out and sin, it's not just about you. Because you always crush the people around you who love you. Always. If you've been through that, you know what I'm talking about. I read this story about Thomas Jefferson. And Thomas Jefferson, you know, the writer of the Declaration of Independence, the president, the founding of one of the founding fathers, and the Louisiana Purchase guy. I mean, you know, this guy was a great, great American. And when he retired, he founded the University of Virginia. And because Jefferson, he was just kind of a trusting soul, he just thought, well, the students that go here, they're going to take their studies seriously. They're not going to get in any trouble. And they made kind of a loose code of conduct and didn't have real strict rules at the university and all, but it didn't work out. And the students began to be very, very evil. In fact, the students became so evil that they rioted and beat up some of the professors who tried to break up the riot. Well, the following day after the riot, they had a meeting between the university's boards, and Jefferson was a member of the board, so he was there, and the students. And Jefferson stood to speak, and he said, "This is one of the most painful events of my life," and he became so overcome with emotion that he began to cry. And he couldn't continue, and he just had to sit down. Well, another board member stood, and he said, "If you were involved in the riot, you come forward now for disciplinary action." Well, they didn't know who was involved. But nearly every one of the ones that was involved came forward and admitted it. And later, one of them said it was not Mr. Jefferson's words, it was Mr. Jefferson's tears. You understand that, you know, when you see a man like that of his stature, whom all of them respected, and they stood up, he stood before them heartbroken. It broke their hearts. And folks, I'm going to tell you, there is nothing wrong with tears. Tears, if they're shed honestly We're not talking about crocodile tears like your kids do when they want something. I'm talking about honest tears, if they are real or honest, and they show what's really on the inside. Jeremiah was crying because he was God's man, and God was crying. He was, as he did in everything he did, he was not just showing his emotion, he was showing God's emotion because he was God's man and God spoke through him. He was weeping because of the coming destruction of his nation. But I just want to say this, and I said this as we were reading through. Even in the midst of that sorrow and pain and hurt, as God speaks, I don't know if you saw it in verse 27 and following, 27, 28, 29, but in verse 27, there's a phrase there that says, I will not make a full end. God was going to bring destruction on Judah, on Israel. But a remnant is going to survive to come back. Now that means no, he's not going to totally destroy all of them. A remnant is going to survive to bring redemption to the whole world. And what was God's plan of redemption? Jesus. God would not destroy Israel totally because he had promised that through Israel would come a redeemer, Jesus Christ. The majority, the upper kingdom, the northern kingdom was totally destroyed. We don't know what happened to them. You know, I guess we could go back and find somebody and go through, find out who in the heck your ancestors are.com and see, you know, do a DNA test or something and find them, but they wouldn't be really what they were because they had deserted God. They were just totally gone, the whole northern kingdom. And a good part, the majority of Judah, the southern kingdom, are gone. But a remnant came back from Babylon and began to serve God. And through that remnant, we have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came, was born of a virgin, and died on the cross for our sins. And those of us who have come to him and believed on him and turned to him away from our sin and turned to him have come and been saved. That's God's plan. That is the hope that is expressed there in that little phrase. You know, I will not make a full end. Parade magazine. I know some of y'all have heard of that, but there's a little magazine. It used to be in a paper. And I read this one time about this guy. I had to look him back up. Is Eugene Land. Eugene Land was a black man. He was a self-made millionaire. I believe it was back in the 60s. I didn't get the exact date. I know the story. But anyway, Eugene Land came to speak to an elementary school in Harlem, East Harlem. And the majority of the kids he was speaking to were black or Puerto Rican kids. And most of them were going to drop out of school. That's just what they did because they just didn't have any hope. There were 59, it says, sixth graders. And he got there and he was going to speak to them and try to encourage them. And he looked at them and none of them would even look at him. They were so beat down and discouraged, they wouldn't even look up at him. I mean, and he just finally thought, I'm not even going to try to do my speech. And so he just tried to encourage them. He was a Christian. And finally, he ended up by saying this. He says, stay in school, and I will help pay the college tuition for every one of you. At the moment he said that, they looked up at him. And he said their little eyes were all of a sudden filled with hope. And later, one of the students who took advantage of that and went on to college and became a school teacher said, "At that point, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me, and it was a golden feeling." And 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school. Okay, now, that's a little cheesy story, perhaps. But I see so many Christians that are discouraged. So many people discouraged. You watch the news, it's easy to get discouraged. How many of y'all get discouraged when you watch the news? I do. I don't get discouraged, Nick. I get mad usually. You know, my wife doesn't like me watching it, you know. But look, if you are a Christian, here's a word for you. 100% of you are going to graduate to heaven. 100%, not 90, not 99.5, not 99.9, 100% of you are going to go to heaven. That should encourage you. When I get discouraged, that's what encourages me. It doesn't matter what's currently going on in your life. It doesn't matter, man, you got diabetes and your legs and feet hurt, you know. And it's probably not going to get that much better and all of that. You can't get up from the chair, or when you do get up, you're like me, you lose your balance about and go back down 2 or 3 times. You know, that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you've been heartbroken and you've got issues. It doesn't matter, you know, what's going on now. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past. It doesn't matter what's going to happen in the future. You are going to graduate and you are going to be in heaven, and it is going to be better. Be encouraged with that. Have hope. There's always hope. Even in the midst of gloom and disaster, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there is hope. And Jeremiah was sad because he knew his nation as he knew it was doomed. But there was hope here that a remnant would survive, and that remnant would fulfill God's plan. Never you lose hope, because God is still on his throne. God is still in control, just as he was when he created the world, just as he was when he raised up the nation of Israel, just as he was when he sent Jesus to be born, just as he was when he raised Jesus from the dead. God is still in his throne. He is still in control. He is in control of the things going on in your life. Now, here's what I want you to think about today. If you have Jesus, there is hope. Jeremiah wasn't worried about himself because he knew he was going to go be with the Lord. But he did not have hope for his nation. He cried. My question is, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? We watch the news, and if you're like me, you just get mad. I ought to be crying. I need to be... There are millions of people in this world all around us going to hell. Do we not? You know, what's wrong with us? Why have we lost our ability to cry? If it was somebody in your family and you knew that tomorrow they were going to die, if you didn't try to warn them, and we don't even do that. If we have Jesus, we have hope. But if people do not have Jesus, they there is no hope. For us, for them, this is as good as it's ever going to be. For Christians, it's as bad as it's ever going to be. You know, no matter how good or bad things are in your life, and things may be really good for you, they're going to get better. Things may be really bad. You may be sitting here with a world of pain in your heart. It's going to get better. But for the person without Christ, this world is as good as it's ever going to be. It doesn't matter how good their life is. You know, you watch all those poor people over in Hollywood, and they look so good, and they look like everything's together. And everything, it's as good as it's going to get for most of them, because they're going to bust hell wide open, and it's not going to be a fun, wonderful, glamorous time for them. There are people in Washington that we all get so mad at that we need to be crying for. Folks, they're going to bust hell wide open. And I mean Democrats and Republicans. It doesn't matter. Just because you're a Republican doesn't mean you're saved. And just because you're a Democrat doesn't mean you're lost. It has to do with your relationship with Jesus. You know, it's as good as it's ever going to be for those folks, because they are going to have an eternity of hell separated from the Lord Jesus. And I want you today, I don't know, there are people here, I don't know everyone. And even people that I've known for 14 or 15 years, I don't know for sure. Examine your hearts. Examine your hearts. First of all, be sure you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you need to. You need Him. You need to turn from your sin. You may not be an axe murderer. I hope you're not. But all have sinned, the Bible says. See, you need to turn from that sin to Him in repentance and call upon Him to save you. I don't care if you're a member of the Baptist church or some other church. That ain't going to save you. The Baptist church didn't die on a cross for you. You need Jesus. Examine your heart. And if you are a Christian, examine your heart and ask yourself, do you stay mad, or are you heartbroken? Just examine yourself today during our time of invitation. And if you need Jesus, make the right choice this morning. Jesus died for you. It's very easy to neglect the Word. It's very easy to neglect your salvation and say, oh, I've got plenty of time. You do not know how much time you have. And Christian, we don't know how much time we as a nation have. We don't know how much time we as individuals have. We don't know how much time our neighbors, our people that we come in contact with and work with, our kids. We don't know how much time any of us have. We need to be lights, and we need to be sharing the gospel, and we need to be heartbroken enough to do it. Even if people see us cry, let's pray.